This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Morning. How y'all doing out there? Good, good. Well, let me just tell you, it is an extreme honor for me to be here with you guys today, because back in 1997 through the year 2000, I was sitting right where you're at. And I know it's a great honor to be a student here at CIU, and I'm thrilled to be back to be able to share a little bit with you today. And if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to ask you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will look at some of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth there in just a few minutes. And as you're turning there, I'd like to just throw out a couple of thank yous. So first of all, I just wanted to thank Rick Swift for the invitation today, and all that Rick had done years ago to make things work out here at CIU for me to be a student. I very much appreciate that. Also, I'd like to thank Alan McKechnie, just a dear friend of mine. I sat under Al's teaching for those 3 years. He became a mentor to me. He challenged me greatly, asked me the tough questions, and always helped me to dream big. And a lot of the success that I've had since leaving CIU, I can attribute to him. So, Al, thank you very much for your impact on my life. And I was also going to thank my wife, Scarlett, and the gift that she is from the Lord. But now that she's back there on the back row, I think I should call her out. What do y'all think? Now, I do love this woman. God has definitely provided for me and given me a gift through her presence in my life. And we're both glad to be here today, so I hope you'll take the opportunity to meet her and talk to her as well. So I grew up in a small town in North Carolina. So as I talk, if I tend to get a little country or a little slang, then I just blame it on that. Siler City, North Carolina, it's up near Chapel Hill and Greensboro. For all those Tar Heel fans that are here today, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior as a 9-year-old boy at a good old Baptist revival service. One Thursday night, I started paying attention to what the pastor was saying, and the next thing I knew is I was walking the aisle, and the following week, I was getting dunked in the tank. So I'm thankful for that. I attended church every time the doors were open. My parents had us at the youth group, at children's ministry, vacation Bible school. Anytime the doors were open to the church, we were there. So it was very much a part of my life as a kid when I was growing up. And my life was very normal, very typical through my teenage years, until one night when my life was dramatically changed. I had been at church Sunday evening and was hanging out with the youth group. I was 14 years old at the time, and we had left church that night and gone over to the pastor's house. And we were eating pizza and shooting hoops and just hanging out as kids. And the pastor came to me and a couple of my friends, and he said, "Hey, would you guys mind just getting in the truck and running down to another church that's just down the street, picking up some tables and chairs and bringing them back to our church? It would take about 15 minutes. And so being typical teenagers like we were looking for any reason to not go home, right? We jumped into this pickup truck and took off to the other church. And I made probably one of the biggest mistakes of my life that night when I got into that truck, by not putting on my seatbelt when I got in there. So we took off, and the friend of mine that was driving the truck that night, he lost control of the truck as we were going up some curvy country roads that were real narrow. And long story short, I'll share a little more about this later, we ran off the road and I was thrown through the windshield of the truck at about 50 miles an hour and landed on my head and broke my neck. So I was immediately paralyzed from the chest down. My life was changed dramatically in a matter of seconds. And I was depressed for the next 4 or 5 years. I was ready to quit. There were times that I was suicidal and didn't want to carry on with life. But about 5 years after my accident, when I was probably in the lowest part of the valley that I could possibly be in, the Lord brought a group of college students that are probably the same age as a lot of you that are in this room today. He brought these college students into my life, and they started introducing me to the promises of God that are in Scripture. all kinds of promises. And they radically changed my life. They began to help me understand that the God of the universe that is holy and perfect and has a perfect plan for my life would never leave me or forsake me. And it helped me to understand that in my loneliest moments as a teenager, when I was dealing with all kinds of challenges and problems and things that just weren't fair and didn't make sense, that the God of the universe was right there with me because He told me in the Scriptures that He would never leave me or forsake me. They helped me understand that God is at work in all circumstances and situations. And it didn't matter how ugly they were. So even in an accident that was going to take away and strip away everything in life that I enjoyed, He still had a perfect plan for my life, which I didn't know at the time was going to involve having a beautiful wife and a job and two wonderful kids and opportunities to travel the world. See, He's a holy God. And that promise that He had a purpose and will for my life answered the questions of why and the doubts that I had. So these college students that introduced me to all the promises of God, to the truth that are in His Scriptures, radically changed my life, changed how I looked at everything. And so I am thankful today that the Lord has allowed me to be redeemed. I'm thankful that He has allowed me to be healed, that He has changed my life, not only on the outside in some ways, but how He has changed my heart and my spirit and how I look at things. And it all goes back to His Word. It all goes back to the promises that are in Scripture for every single one of us today. And that's how He encourages us. That's how He challenges us. And that's how He makes us to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. So with that being said, I'd like to pray and then take a look at 1 Corinthians 12 and what Paul has to say for us as his church, as a body of believers. So, Father, we thank You for this opportunity today. We thank You that we can come together and worship You corporately. Lord, that we can sing about Your faithfulness. Father, we thank You that You come into our lives at times when we struggle, when we're challenged, when sometimes life isn't fair. Or, Lord, there's those times when You're there when life is great and we have everything that we need. And we're looking for those next opportunities where You're going to work. And in any and all of those circumstances, Lord, we thank You today that we can be Your children and that You can use us in a mighty way to accomplish the work of Your kingdom. So, Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, we pray that You will indeed speak to us. We pray that You will teach us. We pray that You'll challenge how we think about the church, how we think about other people. And Lord, help us to see this world the way that You see it and the way Your Son, Jesus Christ, sees it. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. So the author of the letter to the Corinthian church here is the Apostle Paul. And the purpose of his letter was to answer many of the questions that the Corinthian church had during that time. They had experienced a number of challenges that had created quite a bit of division within the church. So they looked to the Apostle Paul, the founder of their church, to get answers to these very challenging issues that they were facing. And in chapter 12, Paul continues to address those issues around division in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, he specifically focuses on how these issues were related to the use of spiritual gifts within the church body. Now, for our time here today, I'm going to avoid getting into the controversy of spiritual gifts and some of the debates that go on there. But I do want to point out just a couple of things about those opening verses. First of all, he says in verse 1 that he does not want them to be unaware regarding spiritual gifts. Paul didn't want any of us to be confused or uncertain about spiritual gifts and what their purposes are, what they're to be used for. But instead, when he wrote this letter, he wanted to clear up any and all confusion related to spiritual gifts because that was part of the source of the division that the Corinthian church was experiencing. So he wanted to clear all that up. Paul continued on in verses 4 through 11 by providing some teaching on spiritual gifts, particularly their source and their purpose, because he wanted the church to understand. Let's read there. In verse 4, he says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each other individually, just as He wills." So there's a lot of things that we could dig into there, but I want to focus in on Paul's primary point in those several verses there. Listen to this. Paul wanted people to understand that there is diversity in the body with a variety of different types of gifts. That's point number one. There is diversity in the body of Christ. He said there's all kinds of gifts, from healings to miracles to faith to teaching. The list went on and on. So a huge amount of diversity right within the body of Christ. But there is simultaneously unity in the body, because it is the one Spirit of God that is distributing the gifts and working through them. So on the one hand, in the body of Christ, we have diversity. We can look around here today and see, even on the outside, not to mention on the inside where we have our spiritual gifts, but on the outside, there's huge diversity within the body of Christ. But at the same time, God has designed His church in such a way that alongside this diversity, we also have a unity that can only be from God through His Spirit. So Paul's primary point is that diversity and unity must coexist in the church. For today's purposes, I'd like to pick up in verse 12 with the illustration that Paul gives to demonstrate the point that he is making about diversity and unity in the church. Look further down at verse 12. He says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be?" Verse 18 says, "But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body," watch this, "just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And on our less presentable members, they become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. These are some powerful, powerful words from the Apostle Paul. He emphasizes his point here with an illustration of the human body. Now, I kind of chuckled when Rick sent me an email and said, hey, can you do 1 Corinthians 12 about the body? And I'm thinking, wow, I'm up here with a body that half works, maybe even one third works. How in the world am I supposed to talk about that? But it was actually very powerful as I studied these words, because God began to speak to me about the fact that even though there's parts of my body that do not work today, my legs, my feet, my fingers, they are still an integral part of who I am. I'll tell you this quick story from back when I was growing up. Shortly after I'd gotten paralyzed, I'd always thought for a number of years that I couldn't feed myself. So anytime I would eat a sandwich or a cheeseburger or a hot dog, whatever, I had to have somebody else feed me. Which at that point, because I was so self-conscious and I was dealing with so many emotional issues, it made me sad on the inside to have to be fed by someone else. Now, obviously, it didn't stop me from eating, right? You can tell today. But I remember this one day in college, I went into this guy's dorm room who was paralyzed very similar to me, and I saw him. His fingers didn't work just like mine. I saw him holding a cheeseburger inside of his fingers. And I'm telling you, I went in and I saw the guy, and my eyes lit up like this. And they just went poof. And he said, what's wrong with you? I said, how are you holding that cheeseburger? And my friend, his name was Will, he taught me how he would manipulate the cheeseburger in between his fingers and get it stuck down there in such a way that it wouldn't fall out. Now, he had ketchup and mustard all over his hand, I'm telling you. But he found a way to get it stuck down in there where even though his fingers would not move, he still was able to hold that cheeseburger. Now, that's the silliest of all stories, I know. But it does have a point. The point of it is that there are parts of the body that may work less or may work differently or may not be able to work at all. But that doesn't mean they're not part of the body. Amen? So Paul emphasizes his point with this illustration about the human body. He says there is one body with many individual members. Look back at verses 12 and 13. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also in Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. In the same way that the body has many members, while remaining one single body, the church of Jesus Christ has a multitude of people with different gifts, different abilities, different things that they bring to the table, yet it remains one church. And Paul points out that this is true for both Jews and Greeks. I love this part. It's true for Jews or Greeks or slaves or those who are free. And what Paul is saying is it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what you look like, what your background is, how much money you have, whether you're slave or free. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a part of the body. If you're in here today and you have a challenge, your challenge might be like me, might be just like me. It might be something physical that people can see. But you know what? Your challenge today might not be visible. It might not be something that people can see. It might be something that's going on in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind. And I want you to hear today that it doesn't matter what the challenge is, where you come from, what the difficulty has been, is if you have your faith in Christ, then you are a part of the body, and God can do amazing things in and through you. So the conclusion there is clear. is that if you've been baptized into the Spirit, you're a part of the family of God. Now, in the following verses, real quickly, Paul provides two scenarios regarding the body that illustrate his point about the diversity and the unity that exist in the body of Christ. Picking up in verse 14, he says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." Can y'all imagine your foot just start talking to you and all of a sudden say, "Hey, I'm not a part of the body"? Now, I know some of our feet speak more than other, right? My feet have a lot to say sometimes. He goes on, he says, "And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye and I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, then where would the sense of smell be?" But instead, God has strategically placed all of these members together to form one body. And it is the same for us in the church. See, this unfortunately happens in the church today. We oftentimes will do exactly what Paul is talking about here, and we'll look at other people. Have y'all ever compared yourself to someone else? We do it all the time. We may think, whether it's right here at CIU or if it's in the church somewhere or out on the mission field, wherever it might be, we oftentimes will think to ourselves, "Man, he's a good teacher. I can't teach like that. I'm not doing anything. I can't serve. I can't do that. Wow." Or, "Man, that lady is so filled with compassion. I don't have that compassion. I can't serve. I can't do anything." That's the exact opposite of what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand in this passage. So instead of comparing ourselves to other people and determining whether or not we can serve and whether or not we're gifted based on what other people can do, we need to look to our Lord and our God and see what He has given us, how He has gifted us, and forget all the business of comparisons. We oftentimes come away thinking, "Well, since I can't teach like John, or if I can't have compassion like Susie, then I shouldn't belong to the body of Christ." And Paul's answer is an emphatic no, that this should never be the case. We should not compare ourselves to one another or judge whether or not we belong based on how God has gifted other people, but instead on how He has gifted us. Paul picks up in verse 21. He gives another scenario. It's the second scenario there where he continues his point about diversity and unity in the church. And he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" So in the first scenario, where we have some introspection going on with parts of the body looking at other parts saying, "I can't do it because of them." In this second scenario, Paul is saying that we should never look at other people in the body of Christ and say, "Well, you shouldn't be here. Or you're not gifted to do that. Or you don't belong here." The eye can never say to the foot, "I don't need you." The pastor of a church can never say to somebody sitting in the Sunday school class, "You don't belong here." Because God has gifted and equipped all of us. If we have faith in Him and we have trusted Him and we have allowed the Holy Spirit to come in and change who we are and gift us as servants of the Most High, then we have the ability to serve our King. No member of God's body, the church, can ever tell another member that there's no need for them. So as you serve Christ and serve His church, never think that you, in and of yourself, are enough to accomplish the work of God. We always have a need for other members and believers to complete the work. Because like 1 Corinthians 12 had said earlier, some are gifted in teaching, some are gifted in prophecy, some are gifted in healings, some are gifted in tongues, some the interpretation of tongues. So it takes a group of all of us coming together in our diversity and in our unity to accomplish the work that God has given us. I like what Paul says in verse 22, carrying on there. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. Watch this. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. This is profound. It's a profound statement by the Apostle Paul regarding the church in Corinth. But it's also an unbelievable and important statement for us in the church here today. He says in verse 22 that those members of the body which seem to be weaker, that they, in fact, are necessary. Now, I hear that and I scratch my head and I think, wow, he was really rocking the boat when he said this. Because most of us operate in such a way, particularly if we are in our flesh, where we push weaker people aside, unless we're gifted in mercy and compassion and things like that. Oftentimes we will forget weaker people or we'll move on and leave them behind. But Paul is saying here in verse 22 that those weaker people are the ones that are necessary in order to make the church what God intended for it to be. And as with much of the gospel, this is contrary to what our natural human flesh will oftentimes think. We normally consider those who are strong to be the ones that are necessary for the work of God. Those who are educated, those who are wealthy, those who look good on the outside, right? We think those are the ones that truly accomplish the work of God. We normally think that those that are dressed nice, those that smell good, those that have lots of money, those whose feet don't speak, are the ones that God uses the most. But Paul says here that it's actually the weak vessels. The weak vessels are the ones that are necessary. It's those that are less honorable, those that are less presentable, those that are necessary to make the body of Christ complete. Look at those words of Paul. The weak are necessary. We should give honor to those who are less honorable. The less presentable are presentable. And look at what it says at the end of verse 24. It says there, but God has so composed the body. You see, God is the one that designed it this way. It wasn't something that Paul thought up. It wasn't something that we created here recently in our culture trying to be politically correct. No, this is something that God had ordained from the very beginning for His church, that those who are weak, those who are unpresentable, and those who are lacking in honor, rather than pushing them out of the church, they actually are the ones that we should go and find and bring into the church. And the church will be dramatically different. Paul clearly states here that those who are weak, those who are disabled with different types of conditions or limitations, that they're not only welcome in the church, but they are valued, should be valued in the church. And that including them is the only way for the church of God to be complete in what He intended it to be. If you have your Bible open still, flip over to Luke chapter 14 as we close. Luke chapter 14, and I'll close with this challenge from our Lord concerning those who are weaker and less honorable. As you're turning there, I'll just say that this is a powerful passage for us today where the Lord gives us a command to reach out to those who are described in 1 Corinthians 12, those who are described as weak and less honorable and unpresentable. Jesus tells us clearly in Luke chapter 4 to go and find them and bring them into the family of God. In the context here, Jesus had been attending a banquet that was being thrown by a wealthy Pharisee, one that was very well known in the community. And he'd been challenged by the disciples and some others that were there at the banquet that were with him about who was going to get to sit in the most important seats at the table. Y'all ever done that? We try to sit next to the most popular person or the person that may help us to succeed the most or help us to have the most popularity. So they were arguing about who was going to sit at the head of the table. And that's where Jesus picked up in verse 12 with a parable. And he says there, he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. Verse 13, but when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. And since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. He continues on in verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, well, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. He's that guy that needed to pull his foot out of his mouth, right? Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many people. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. Poor fella. And a slave came back and he reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and he said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of these men who are invited shall taste of my dinner. Jesus tells us to not simply invite our friends, our relatives, our rich neighbors, those people that make us feel good and look good that we like to be around. But the banquet here represents the church and the body of Christ, and it represents for us the heaven that we will one day experience. So instead of inviting relatives and rich neighbors, he says that we are to go out into the streets and alleys of the town and find those people that are blind, crippled, lame, and poor. You hear that? Blind, crippled, lame, and poor. Brothers and sisters, my flesh does not want to do that. My flesh does not want to go find the people in the alleys that can't see, the people that are dirty, the people that have no money. My flesh does not want to do that. But the Spirit of God inside of me wants to be obedient to the things that God has called me to be. So I want to do what Jesus says here, and I feel compelled to go and find those people that are just like the people Paul described in 1 Corinthians 12, that were weaker, that were less honorable and unpresentable. See, it's not something that Paul just dreamed up, but it's actually something that Jesus commanded every single one of us to do. I love what he says in that passage. He says, if you do it, if you go and find all those rascals out there that are poor and crippled and blind and lame, and you bring them in here to the banquet where they can celebrate and they can fellowship and they can be a part of the family of God, then did you see what happens? It's not just them that gets blessed. But he said, then you will be blessed. That means Rick, you get blessed. That means Brian, you get blessed. Every single one of you gets blessed if you are the one that is compelled to go out and find the ones who are weaker, the ones who are with less honor, the ones who are unpresentable. As we close today, I want to just tell you a quick story about a friend of mine named Ben. Ben has cerebral palsy, and so he has a difficult time speaking. He often his body also is very spastic. Like if Ben were sitting up here today, he would be all over the place like this, and his legs would be flying off the pedals and everything. And I used to ask him if he had ants in his pants. He's a funny guy. Ben knows the Lord. And Ben has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And one day, Ben will be walking the streets of gold in heaven. Ben also has a slur. So if he were to introduce himself to you, he would say something like, "Hi, my name is Ben." Like that. So at first, you know, as he talks, you have to, you know, ask him to repeat things or, you know, take a double take on what he's saying. Don't pretend that you understand what he's saying, because he'll know. Well, one day we were at a worship gathering together, and I had come in late into the room that we were in. So I pulled my wheelchair in right behind Ben's wheelchair, and the band started playing and they were singing, "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." And I see Ben in front of me with his, you know, his body just doing like that. And, "Lord, I lift your name on high." With his spastic arms raised up in the air like that. And barely able to get the words out. And I'm going to tell you what it did. It absolutely broke me. Because there was a side of me one day that didn't want to go and hang out or find the bins of the world and do stuff with them or bring them into the church or whatever. And here's this young man with this spastic body that can barely speak, worshiping Jesus. And y'all know what I did? I stopped singing. Really did. I stopped singing. And I put my head down like this and I closed my eyes. And for the remainder of the worship time, I worshiped the Lord by listening to Ben sing. You hear that? I worshiped the Lord by listening to him sing. And it was probably one of the richest worship times I ever had. You see, the Lord wants the Bens to be in here. The Lord wants the Bens to be in the churches that are out there. The Lord wants the Bens to be on the mission field. And we shouldn't think for one second that somebody with cerebral palsy couldn't be gifted by the Lord to go to Kenya and witness about him. We shouldn't think for one second that somebody that's blind couldn't go to China and share about Jesus Christ and the impact he's had. We shouldn't think for one second that somebody with Down syndrome couldn't go and feed people in Africa. The Lord can do that because he's way bigger than any of us are. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that your body is diverse. Thank you that you allow us to come together from different backgrounds and different abilities, different ways of doing things, different ways of understanding the world. And yet you unify us because of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we give you the glory for that today. And, Lord, my prayer is that you would give each one of us a vision for your people. Whether it's able-bodied people right here in Columbia, South Carolina, or if it's somebody that can barely speak and move. Father, we all need to know you and know your Son. So, Lord, speak to our hearts today and challenge us. And I pray that you will guide us and direct us for what you would have us to do with our lives committed to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.